Well, Sarah Boe has recently completed a Master of Arts in Theological Studies. She has been a Bible Study Fellowship leader for many years and area director also for many years. But most recently, she and her husband, Brian, have returned from Kenya, where they were involved with a medical mission there, where Brian was helping people literally have their sight restored. Mm-hmm. Let that just sink in for a moment. And as he is doing that with his team, Sarah is providing Christian education and discipleship for Kenyan moms.
Yes.
And so on this Mother's Day, I thought, you know, this would be some pretty interesting stories to share, because I think as we get to know what, like, just raising kids, we'll discover that pretty much wherever you are in the world, we have a lot in common. Mm-hmm. So please give a warm Columbia Grove welcome to Sarah Boe.
Thank you, and good morning. The foundation of everything that I'm going to talk about today is based in the book of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 26, and so I want to start right there. So would you read along with me? I think it's all going to be on the screen, or whatever you brought that will help you just dive into God's Word. I want you to look for three things as we look at this passage: the provision of living water, the power of living water, and the person who provides the living water. So, the provision, the power, and the person, okay? Now Jesus, chapter 4, verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. The provision, the power, the person. So Andrew mentioned that Brian and I have recently come back from 6 weeks in Kenya, where I did have an opportunity to, and this is our third trip there. So through those experiences, I have had the opportunity to meet with women, and most recently, I really spent a lot of time with 18 to 20-year-olds, who were the first I heard from this morning. I mean, this is a picture of Kenya. They are so generous that these gals thought last night that if they texted me through WhatsApp, that I would get the message when I woke up this morning, proclaiming their love for me, just their desire that I would have a happy Mother's Day. And so there is this dichotomy that I came home with of this great affection for these women who care for their children like you and I do, who love them, but who raise families for the population that we work with in circumstances of suffering and great need. Here's a few statistics that I came up with. But let me back up just a minute here. I do want to mention that their worship is incredible to be part of. They seem to sing in four-part harmony naturally. I think they grow up singing. They sing for hours sometimes in the morning before their service or the preaching begins. They express a deep love and trust for Jesus. The country is, you know, the headlines tout that 85% of the country is Christian. And yet, this is also true. One-third of the population, is that me? Is it my hair? Sorry, guys. This is real life here.
There we go.
Okay. How's Sorry. That? That's good
keep,
for me.
We'll keep it in place.
Okay. I won't move.
Tighten your cable. There we go.
It's really hard for me not to move. Okay. Thank you. I have to tell you a story. I used to lecture at Saddle Rock for BSF, and there was a guy that was in a closet behind me practicing the drums. I was so into what I was talking about, I didn't even hear it. But people around me had this funny look on their face, like I just was rattling on, and here's this, and one of my friends is on the door banging, you know, trying, anyway. So sometimes there's no distraction, usually, once I get rolling. So a third of the population of Kenya live in extreme poverty. That means less than $2 a day in money earned. 1 million school-aged children have no access to school or health care. And the number one reason that limits economic growth in the country of Kenya is corruption. So I came home with this struggle, honestly, that Jesus, you are proclaimed, you are worshipped, you are loved in Kenya. And why is it so desperate, especially for women and children? Polygamy is legal in Kenya. The very first question I got in Kenya when I was meeting with women is, what do you do when your husband takes another wife? I can't even remember what my answer was, except I went back to the mission director and said, I am not equipped. I have no idea. And he says, you tell them to pray and to stay. Because in their culture, a dowry has been paid. So the husband pays a dowry to the family. And if that woman would leave her husband, then he would have to pay it back, or that family would have to pay it back. And so she can't go home. So she ends up in the streets, often falling into prostitution. Her children are often with her, uncared for, in desperate circumstances. So you tell them to pray that their husband would have a change of heart. And so then you come with this information to the story of the Samaritan woman, who honestly I would think, when I first started thinking about this story that was so familiar, with kind of a judgy attitude about the Samaritan woman. She's had 5 husbands. You know, she's kind of a sleazy kind of woman here. She's a little loose. Maybe she is. But maybe she was infertile. And if that is the case in Kenya, then your husband has legal right to leave. I was with a prayer group, with a group of women in Kenya, just this last trip. And the woman's family, the husband's family, had encouraged her to seek another man to hopefully impregnate her, because she and her husband were not able to get pregnant. We don't know the situations. We don't know much about the Samaritan woman. Was she a mother? She had 5 husbands. Did she have children to take care of? Was all that part of her story? We don't know her backstory. The Lord doesn't tell us. But what we do know is that Jesus treated her with great gentleness. And we'll get into that in a minute. So I came back in kind of a dither. Jesus says, I knew at some level, I know that he provides everything we need. Yet these people seem to struggle so much. So I sought out a passage of scripture where Jesus is talking to a woman. And I know that this is a familiar story to all of us. But to me, it re-emphasized that Jesus alone completely satisfies us in a way that we do not understand, but that is true and real. Because I have seen it in Kenya with people in desperate straits who live with a joy and confidence in Jesus that we frankly don't. I was convicted that I take my Western eyes and define what comfort and success is, and try and lay that on top of an Eastern African culture, and decide, this is not right. But the Lord showed me again through this scripture that he alone satisfies us and gives us a joy that is unexplainable, that his ways are higher than our ways. And thus we can trust him that even in the darkest, deepest, most difficult circumstances of our life, he is enough. Okay, let's look at this. So we see that Jesus has to go from Judea in the north to Galilee in the south. The scripture says he had to go through Samaria. There's lots of debate about many Jews would actually go around Samaria. They'd go down by the Jordan River, so they wouldn't actually have to go through the internal part of the country. So he had to. I think it's fair to say that he had a divine appointment. He had to go through Samaria in order to meet with a Samaritan woman. Now this Samaria is an ethnic and religious melting pot. It was a mishmash due to the history that had come before of religion and people groups. It was considered an insult. If you were Jewish and somebody called you a Samaritan, that was considered an insult. And Jesus is called a Samaritan at a point in his ministry. So as he's making his way through Samaria to get back to Galilee to avoid conflict with the Pharisees, it wasn't his time to get into a deep conflict with them, so he decides, you know, there's this issue rising, I'm going to go back to Galilee, and he stops by a well. Now, like any man, he's thirsty, he's tired. And in this scripture, we see both the human and the divine nature of Jesus. And here we see him as a man. It's 12 o'clock at noon, scripture tells us. It's hot. Now, can you picture in your mind the ordinary-looking man? You know, we can't really grasp the craziness of it, that the God of the universe, the one who was part of creation from the very beginning, who spoke our world into being, he is sitting in the desert by a well, in human form, just sitting, waiting. The sun is beating down. His disciples are sent off, so he's alone. So let's not miss the fact that by his Spirit, Jesus is here in this place. We are in his presence right now, and he is speaking. And we must ask the Holy Spirit that we can hear him. You know, I sometimes think of it as like a little radio dial on my heart. That, yeah, I'm close to the Jesus station. I'm close to that place where I can hear him. But there's static, just like we just heard. I'm not exactly tuned in. There's, the world is causing me to not quite hear him, or my own thought life, or the distractions. So let's just take a minute right now and tune in. What is Jesus saying to each one of us? What questions do you have for him that he delights to answer? So, of course, the next person that enters the story is the Samaritan woman. She's come to draw water alone in the middle of the day. So this does give us some clues, doesn't it? That there's something wrong. There's something not quite right. She doesn't come with her friends in the morning when the most common time would be to draw water. And she's all alone. And a hard work to be done and that would not normally be done in the heat of the day, but rather in the morning. So for some reason, she's ostracized. Now, it could be, and I think we can assume that there's some sort of a moral conundrum here, because Jesus addresses it in a few minutes, addresses it gently. But she comes. And Jesus initiates a conversation with her by asking for water. He crosses gender, racial, and religious barriers. Jews would not even drink out of the same cup as one that a Samaritan had used. And so she asks him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? And I don't think it's too far to go that she has a little bit of an attitude here. And he says, if you knew the gift of God, the gift of God, this gift that is free to us, but it wasn't free for him ultimately, right? That we might receive this gift, that we might have the opportunity to accept this gift that he's offering us, he went to the cross. So this gift is not free. It's free to us. But to Jesus, he paid dearly that he could offer it. He says, if you knew who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would ask him. And so this is the critical question, isn't it? Who is this man? Who is this Jew that is standing here talking to me? And it's the same question that you and I have to ask, isn't it? Who is this man? Who is this Jesus to us? Is he the one who fully satisfies us through his living water that he is offering? Is he an add-on to our life? Is he someone that we turn to in crisis? Or is he one that we meet daily in order that we don't become too thirsty? And he says to her, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Now, just like you and me, she's trying to process this, right? What is this living water? Now, when they translated this, this well is actually translated with two different words. It's translated like a well, and it's also translated as a spring that constantly feeds the well. So the well itself is deep and has this source that constantly is feeding it. So she is standing in front of this well. She comes here every day to draw water. She's grasping for understanding based on what she sees and knows. So she's trying to evaluate what Jesus is offering her by what she sees and what she knows. And that's exactly what we do, isn't it? That we draw a picture of who God is based on what we see and what we know, or what he isn't. And that was my problem in Kenya. Is it because I would look at circumstances and think, God is failing here. But this scripture and others throughout scripture says he does not fail. So she's thinking it's a deep well. He has nothing to draw with. How can this be? How can this possibly be? And she asks him, are you greater than Jacob? He built us this amazing well, and it's fed by this constant stream. So how can you do better than that? And Jesus says, well, yes. The water I offer is better. Because anyone who drinks of this water will never be thirsty again. Anyone who drinks of the well that you're standing by must return again and again, as you have over and over. But not just this well. Jesus is teaching us that whatever it is we turn to for satisfaction, we must go back to again and again. And don't we see that in our own lives? That whatever it is that we think is going to fill that God-shaped hole in our hearts, whether it's a conscious thought or a habit or an unconscious thought, we go back again and again because it never satisfies. So he explains the living water by drawing a comparison to the material water, the water in the well. He says, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water overflowing. It never runs out. The things of this world are only satisfying for a moment or a time. What I have to offer is in you, as believers of Jesus. The work and the witness of the Spirit in the heart furnishing us with a firm foundation of hope and an overflowing fountain of joy. So let me say that in another way. That when we trust Jesus with our life, when we go to him for living water, we have in us a source, a foundation of hope, and an overflowing fountain of joy. Now, I want you to look up here for a minute. This is regardless of our circumstances. It's regardless of our circumstances. That what Jesus promises us, that when we take of him through this illustration of the living water, that we have a fountain of joy and hope that goes all the way into eternity. Perhaps the first time I understood this in a more deep level was in our own struggles to have a family. Mother's Day used to be incredibly painful for me. I did not like Mother's Day. And maybe your family is not exactly the way you'd hoped it would be. Maybe your children are struggling with really hard things. Can you trust Jesus this morning for them? Can you choose to think of that water bottle that you were given when you walked in the door this morning, that this represents a truth that Jesus is enough for every need in our life? Now, I don't want you to miss five things about the water. It's a gift. It's living. If you drink it, you never thirst again. That is, it's always there to satisfy you when your longing soul is thirsty. Four, this water becomes a spring, a well of water. And that's why you never get thirsty again. Not because one drink is enough, but because one true drink produces a well for eternity. And that this water gives eternal life. So Jesus is offering a relationship with him, illustrated by living water, designed to fully satisfy us. A life grasping after that, you fill in the blank, will only ultimately frustrate us. The water is the one thing that will change what our heart loves most. Isn't that great? That the more we go to Jesus, the more he actually, by his Spirit, causes us to love him and to desire more and more. Well, our Samaritan woman, she is still looking with her eyes. Maybe she has a thirsty household. Maybe she herself is feeling a bit parched. And she says, "Give me this living water that I will not be thirsty or even have to come back here. So at this point, Jesus instructs her to go get her husband. And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, that is true. You have five husbands. And even the one that you live with right now is not your husband. Jesus reveals that he knows her deeply. He understands her felt needs and the means by which she sought to fulfill them. He doesn't condemn her, nor does he condone her sin. He asks a question for which she gives an honest answer. I love the way that Jesus lays her soul bare. He is a safe place. He is compassionate and aggressive and surgical and relentless in his love. He is compassionate, aggressive, surgical, and relentless in his love. He knows all your past and all your present. Nothing is hidden. One person in the universe knows you completely. The most important person. So many of us would have turned and walked away at this point to have the secret revealed, especially to a stranger who's from another culture, but not this woman. She continues in conversation. She calls him a prophet. She acknowledges that at least he must have some special gift, because a little bit later she says, he told me everything about my life. So this conversation was probably longer than what we see here. And so she asks him a theological question. My ancestors say this. They say you need to worship on this mountain, but you Jews say you need to worship in Jerusalem. Which is it? So she asks, who is right? Where do I worship? Well, Jesus turns that question around too, because he says the answer is not in where, but in who. It's not so important where we worship, but whom and how. The issue is not this mountain in our day. It's not so much this church or that church, but it's how and who, in spirit and in truth, and to worship Jesus. It actually points back to the Shema that we've been considering, loving the Lord with all our heart and our spirit and our soul. That the more we know about the Lord, what we find to be true about him expands and informs our worship. And it's really another deep dive into explaining living water. If we continue to drink of Jesus, of his living water, our desire to know him and love him more and more and to worship him will grow. This worship is another overflow of living water. So for my dear friends in Kenya, and you and me, the answer is Jesus and the living water he provides. Only Jesus, only faith and trust in Jesus ultimately provides the peace and satisfaction our hearts long for. It is hard for us to see, it's hard for me anyway, to see peace and joy absent from the Western comforts that we are so accustomed to. But I do know that as we draw near to him, our love for others and our desire for their well-being grows, and he uses us and our resources as we see fit. Okay, so I'm going to end with kind of a funny question to consider a serious subject. Funny question to consider a serious subject. I have one of those little meters with a stick on it that I stick in my plants, and it tells me if the dirt is dry or saturated. I'm wondering, if we had a spiritual thirst monitor that we could, I don't know, stick in our ears or somewhere, what would yours say? What would mine say? Would it say that I'm kind of dry right now? So I need to meet with Jesus. Spend time in his word. Make an effort to be in fellowship with other believers. Maybe it says I'm desperately thirsty. I need a liquid infusion. Would you tell somebody, would you go back and pray with somebody today? I used to be, when anybody ever said they would pray for me, I would be first in line. Is that something we should be ashamed of? Absolutely not. We should all be back there. They should be praying for us all day long. And maybe you're the one who's going to offer. You know, we gave you water today as a remembrance. And I would encourage you to write Jesus on there, John 4. Maybe you're the one who will be offering a cup of water and remember the blessing that comes when we do that in the name of Jesus. So as my final ending here, I'm going to read the words of a hymn I love and say a short prayer. So think of these words and where you are. What do you need to satisfy your spiritual thirst from the Lord? Because he desires so much to give it to you. Here we go. Oh, the deep, deep. I'm not going to be able to get through this. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to your glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Spread his praise from shore to shore, which is what the Samaritan woman did. How he loves me, ever loves us, changes never, evermore. Let's pray.